Just to explain how the rest of the morning is going to work, say the risen Lord Jesus stood in front of his disciples, disciples who'd failed him, disciples who'd forsaken him, disciples who'd denied him, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, I guess around the room we'll be in different positions. For some of us, that just thrills us. Yeah, maybe we're somebody who loves Jesus, who wants to follow him. Sometimes we fail him. And the wonder of the risen Jesus standing and saying even to us, "Peace be with you." Oh, we're thrilled this morning. Others of us might either be watching and we might be here and we're kind of saying, "I understand the appeal. Yeah, peace. Who doesn't want peace? Hope in the face of death. Who doesn't want hope in the face of death?" We understand the appeal, but we're just not sure. We're just not sure. It's Alice Roberts, who's the president of the Humanist Society in the UK, who tweeted yesterday, "Just a reminder, dead people don't come back to life." And it might be that actually we're here and we kind of think, yeah, I want to believe this, I'm just not sure. And maybe we wouldn't call ourselves Christians yet. Others of us, we are Christians, and yet occasionally we're just plagued by doubt. You know, can I be sure? I'm basing the whole of my life on this. Is it actually real? Is it true? Or is it just something I'm using to comfort myself? I was chatting to a Christian friend not so long back, and he was just really honest with me. He said, "I just don't know whether this is true. It's just something I use to comfort myself when I'm a bit down. Is it real?" How do we face that? How do we face that question? Because it's a biggie, isn't it? There is no more important question in the world than this. Did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? Come on, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then if we're Christians, the Bible says we're to be pitied. We're living our life for a waste. If Jesus did rise from the dead, it's the most important truth in the world. Because we will only find the meaning of life, we will only find hope in the face of death through Jesus. It is the most important question in the world, because if Jesus didn't rise, we're wasting our time, and if he did rise, it's the most important truth in the world. And therefore, nothing is more significant than this question, how can I be sure? How can I be sure? So let's meet Thomas. Because if you're somebody who's got questions this morning, well, Thomas is your friend. John gives us the accounts of what happened. On the first Easter Sunday, the risen Jesus appeared to his disciples and said, "Peace be with you." And they are utterly astonished. After all, they'd seen Jesus, at least from a distance, die on the cross and be laid in a tomb. And now here he was, well, right in front of them. So you can imagine their excitement, can't you, as they dash back and say, tell Thomas, who for some reason wasn't there, "Hey, we've seen the Lord." And Thomas ends up replying with these words, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, we don't know what Thomas was thinking, but you can kind of imagine, can't you? "Oh, guys, I know you want this to be true. It doesn't mean that it is. I mean, are you sure? After all, you know, dead people don't come back to life again. I'm not going to be taken for a gullible fool. You know, after all, isn't it April Fool's Day around now? I'm not going to believe just because you've told me." It's worth noticing, by the way, ancient people aren't simple. Yeah, some people who are sort of, I don't know, slightly arrogant will kind of say, "Oh yeah, yeah, in those days they kind of believed stuff like that. We're in a scientific age. We don't need to believe stuff like that anymore." But can I be honest, even in the pre-scientific age, people realized that if you were dead, you stayed dead. Yeah, people even in the pre-scientific age weren't expecting their dead relatives to suddenly walk around again. No, they were as skeptical as we are. And so Thomas, well, he's full of questions. "I won't believe." Actually, he's not alone. If you read Matthew's gospel, Matthew records that at the time some worshipped, but others doubted. Even at the time, people didn't automatically assume Jesus would come back to life again. And so let's follow Thomas's story. How do things change? John, who claims to be an eyewitness of this, tells us what happens. A week later, all the disciples are together, and this time Thomas is with them. And suddenly Jesus is there. And he repeats the words he'd said to his disciples a week before, "Peace be with you." And then he turns his attention to Thomas, and it's almost as though, well, he knows what Thomas has been saying. "Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side." Do you notice how physical it is? You see, what's going on here isn't simply Jesus living on in their hearts. It isn't some kind of hallucination of a spirit. No, this is very physical. Jesus had been pierced through his hands, had a spear thrust into his side, and the wounds on the same body are still visible. This is the same body, the same physical body that had died is here again, is there, he's risen. And this isn't mythical, this is definite place, definite time. A place, Jerusalem, that you can still go to in our world. A definite time around 30 AD. This isn't on some other plane. In our world, at a definite time, a physical man died and came back to life again. And as Thomas is confronted directly with this physical resurrection, Jesus says to him, "Stop doubting and believe. You've gone for a week saying, 'I'm not going to believe this.' Now you've got to change your mind. As you're confronted with the evidence, stop doubting and believe." I wonder whether you can imagine what's going through Thomas's mind at that point. Suddenly, all that he'd seen when he was with Jesus, all that he'd heard Jesus say, all the claims he made, but the way in which Jesus had used of himself the divine name, "I am," the miracles he'd seen, the wisdom of his teaching, the lifestyle that he'd witnessed with Jesus as he'd spent 3 years with him. Suddenly, in a crystal moment of clarity, he realizes who Jesus is, and he bows at his feet with the only possible conclusion, "My Lord and my God." And he realizes that there before him is the one who existed for centuries, the one who was there at the creation of the world, the one who was who he claimed to be, the man who'd come down from heaven. He realized that there in Jesus was the only one who could offer life in all its fullness. He bows at his feet, "My Lord and my God." And so you have a complete transformation, a complete change. 1 week, "I will not believe." The next week, "My Lord and my God." Now, I wonder how you respond to that. For many of us will say, "That's my story, actually." Many of us will have been on the story where at one stage we would say, I don't believe this. To the point where we came and said to Jesus, "You're my Lord, you're my God. You're the one who's now in control of my life." Or for many of us, Thomas's story is our story. But I guess if we're people who just do have those lingering doubts in our minds, we might be thinking this: well, it's all right for Thomas. Thomas got to see Jesus. Frankly, I don't. So actually, just because Thomas saw Jesus, how does that impact me? How can I be sure when, well, I wasn't where Thomas was? What about me? And if that's you, Jesus is about to speak directly to us. Do you notice how Jesus responds when Thomas does this? Because you've seen me, you've believed. And then listen to these words. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And in many ways here, Jesus is speaking directly into the 21st century. Or actually into, frankly, every century after he himself was alive. It would be the 22nd century if we get that far as well. Jesus is speaking directly into our world. Blessed are those who, unlike Thomas, haven't seen and yet still have believed. Blessed, happy, approved of by God are those who will believe in the risen Jesus without seeing him. And I guess, again, for many in this room, many watching, that's you. You've believed in Jesus, and my guess is most of us haven't seen him physically. And Jesus says to you this morning, don't you realize you're blessed? You're approved of by God. But for those of us who are still unsure, there's just a real clarity here. Down the centuries, Jesus is saying to us today, you do realize you're going to need to believe in me without seeing me. That's the way it works now. You're going to have to believe in me without seeing me. So how does that work? How do you actually get yourself to the point where you believe somebody came back from the dead, even though you yourself didn't see it? And that's where this Gospel of John is so brilliantly put together. Because the next verses explain. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. How do you believe if you're not going to see? And John says, these things are written that you might believe. You're going to need to believe on the basis of these accounts, these eyewitness accounts. That's the evidence to help you to believe. That's how we have faith in Jesus in the 21st century. Now, being personal for a moment, I'd probably be amongst those group of Christians who occasionally sit and think, is this true? You know, basing my whole life on it. Is this real? Is this true? And what helps me at times like this is to come back to these accounts. Let me tell you why I'm convinced by them. Firstly, I'm convinced because I'm a historian by training. To be honest, it's last century now that I was actually a historian. But actually, as I studied history, what I realized is all history is based on eyewitness accounts, at least until about the sort of 1950s. You know, all history, we know it because people were there at the time and wrote it down for us. And so in asking us to believe the resurrection, we're not stepping outside doing normal history. All history is based on eyewitness accounts, people writing it down. And that's what we get here. And this is really good history. I think it's C.S. Lewis who was an expert in studying sort of mythology. And as he became a Christian, one of the things that struck him was how different the Gospels were to myths. You know, this is written down as careful history. This isn't written as sort of once upon a time in a land far, far away. No, definite places, definite times. That's the records. More than that, I believe it because there is a logical consistency to it. I mean, at one level, Alice Roberts writes, you know, dead people don't come back to life. In normal circumstances, that's true. But of course, if there's a God who made the world, and there's lots of evidence for that, it's far from impossible to say that if there's a God who has the power to make the world, of course, if that God comes down to earth, it's possible for him to rise from the dead. Oh yeah, in normal circumstances, that doesn't happen unless the one who made the world has come and intervened. More than that, as you look at these accounts, they hang together. If you've been around us over the last few weeks as we've looked through the Psalms, one of the points I've made repeatedly is, isn't it astonishing how there's a thread that runs all the way through the Bible, across so many different authors, across so many centuries? It's almost as though there's a mind behind it. And I have to be honest now, in what, 25 years or so of spending most of my life dealing with this book, it has only increased my sense of confidence in its truth. Just my sense of wonder that, good grief, this could only be the work of God because of its coherence, because of the way how it threads together so perfectly. And it points us to a Jesus risen from the dead. And occasionally, for those of us who wrestle with doubts on this, it's worth asking what the alternative is. Can I ask, if you're Alice Roberts, not that I want to have a go at her particularly this morning, she's just being honest, but maybe for us as we have our doubts, it's worth asking what the alternative is. Can I say, if Jesus stayed dead, what you are saying is that some uneducated fishermen who were absolutely devastated and destroyed because, well, their follower was just, the man they followed had been crucified. What you've got to believe is that, nevertheless, despite that, these guys had the power to change and transform the world. And I reckon that's quite a stretch, actually. I reckon it is a much bigger stretch to understand what has happened in terms of Christianity without a resurrection. How on earth did it come about that this man from a sort of not very significant part of the Roman Empire, with not significant followers, who was defeated, it seems, somehow has transformed our world today? I can only explain that with a resurrection. I'm convinced that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you would never have heard of him. It's because he did that the world was changed. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And so if we've listened to Jesus, saying, blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe, if we follow the thread, what do we do? How do we handle this? Four closing reflections, four things that we need to do with this. Firstly, can I encourage us, if we've never done it before, read the account, or if you are somebody who has read it before but not for a while, can I encourage you to keep reading the account? Because that's what Jesus points us to. Jesus says, how are you going to believe today? These things are written that you may believe. So if you're a Christian, get back to reading them. See Jesus sort of walking, as it were, off the page of John's gospel. And can I say, if you're looking into Christianity, reading these things is by far the best way to get into them and to examine them. Because these things are written that you may believe. You see, here is the answer to life and death. These things are written that you might believe, and as you believe, that you might find life. Life in all its fullness, true life in his name. Now, I know that if you look into Christianity, just being told to read the Bible, that might feel quite intimidating for you. Yeah, there might just be that sense that I wouldn't know where to start. Can I beg of you, please do get in touch. We run groups and so on. To be honest, I'd love to answer any questions you've got. Do get in touch with us. Read the accounts. Secondly, see the benefits. You know, if you're going to think about reading the Bible, you've got to be motivated to do it. And actually what's being said here is, listen to the sheer benefits. Peace be with you. However we failed, Jesus is promising peace. Peace at the deepest level. Peace with our Creator. And there's the promise of life, that by believing you may have life in his name. Life in all its fullness. Life as it's meant to be. It's often the case, isn't it, in those days when people used to go on journeys. Can you remember people used to go abroad and go on journeys? That sometimes they'd come back and they'd bring gifts. you know, here's a kind of t-shirt from, I don't know, New York or something, because you always wanted a t-shirt from New York. And, you know, here's some sort of chocolate from, I don't know, Belgium. That's beautiful because you've been to Belgium. You know, people used to go away and they'd bring gifts back. Jesus has gone on the ultimate journey. He's gone on the ultimate journey through death, out the other side, and as he comes from his journey, he says, I've got some gifts for you. Peace be with you. Life. Eternal life. Knowing God forever. See the benefits. Hear Jesus' words. Do you remember what Jesus said to Thomas? Stop doubting and believe. I've got friends of mine who are addicted to fences and sitting on them. And it might be that some of you are listening to this. You're sympathetic to Christianity. You're quite intrigued by Jesus. You've read the Gospels. Today's the day to get off the fence. Maybe down the centuries, Jesus' voice is coming to you this morning. Stop doubting and believe. You've got all the evidence you need. This is the day to commit. Stop doubting and believe. And as you do that, make your response. Thomas falls at Jesus' feet and says, my Lord and my God. It is quite a thing to say. It is saying, Jesus, you are now the boss of my life. What you say, I'm going to do. What you teach, I'm going to follow. You are my Lord and my God. But it's the only way to find life. And if you think about it, it's the only appropriate response. What else are you going to say to the only man who has defeated death and come out the other side? What are you going to say to him this morning? The only appropriate response is to fall at his feet, my Lord and my God. So even in the 21st century, Jesus is speaking to us today. Blessed are those who haven't seen and yet have believed. Stop doubting, therefore, and believe. That's what Jesus is saying to us. And it might be as Jesus speaks to us, we want to speak back to him. My Lord and my God. Let's pray. What do you want to say to Jesus? Just a moment of quiet. Lord Jesus, we bow at your feet. We thank you that at a definite place, at a definite time, with a physical body, you appeared to your disciples and the world was changed. And so, Lord, we bow at your feet. And we say you are our Lord and our God. And we pray that you would help us to live that out. That this week we would live with you as our Lord. Live with you as our God. And that as we do that, we might know life in all its fullness. We worship you. Amen. We're going to reflect.